Here.
God bless.
Well, what's she going to say? Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts now. Would you come and be among us, Lord, in the word as you have been, in the worship and the prayer and the video. We welcome you here among us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word that never returns empty. We thank you for the way in which you see our hearts. You see what we want to be, Lord, but you also see sometimes where we actually are. And we pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning, that you would draw us closer to you. With your dose of reality, Lord, but your dose of love. And as we've just prayed, that nothing is impossible for you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We're looking at a series which is all focused on love. Those of you here last week would have heard Simon talk to us about the power to love. And as usual, then I get the next thing, which is a bit more tricky, the challenge of love. Why are we looking at love? Because if you strip everything else away, like we sang in our first song, Jesus' best friend, the Apostle John told us, God is love. If you're not very good at memorizing scripture, if you don't know a single verse of the Bible, there's one. God is love. Why are we focusing on love? Because God is love. Another really influential apostle, Paul, who probably did more to spread the followers of Jesus beyond being a Jewish sect, as we were hearing weeks ago, out into the world, said, you might be a miracle worker, you might have faith, you might be able to prophesy the future, you might be able to hear what God is saying, you might be an amazing speaker, you might speak in tongues, you might give everything that you have and sell it to the poor, you might be the most disciplined, aesthetic monk ever who gives your body over to be destroyed, but if you don't have love, then I'm nothing, says Paul. So love is right at the heart of the message that Jesus brought. But it's not always an easy message. And the passage that I've been given is in Matthew 5. Those of you who know the Bible a bit will know that this is what we sometimes call the Beatitudes. I've no idea why. Somebody cleverer than me can explain to you afterwards. Sometimes it's called the Sermon on the Mount, because the scripture tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, not the crowds, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And in Matthew 5, there's a whole lot of teaching, which we're skipping, and we're going down to somewhere about verse 43 from memory. And after Jesus has given them amazing teaching, which had already blown their minds, he says this: you've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. When he says, you've heard it said, this is the teaching that the Pharisees, the leaders of the faith by which his disciples would have attempted to live, had been taught. This is the teaching of the day. Love your neighbour and hate your enemy. I've got ahead of myself. But Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You've heard it said, love your neighbour. Don't worry about the others, the people outside of that sphere. You can hate them, but I tell you, you've got to love your enemies. And then he explains why. I'll rush through this bit. He says, because your Father causes the sun, there's a little typo there, to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? are even not tax collectors doing that. The lowest of the low in the society that he was teaching in. Don't even the worst people do that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than anybody else does? Do not even pagans do that. People like you and me outside of the Jewish religion, even they manage that. Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the challenge of love, which Simon has given me to focus our minds on today. We need to understand why Jesus said what he said. And the reason that he says what he said is because for many thousands of years, the Jews had been living by a moral code which had two key commandments. And when Jesus was asked in a different context by an expert in the law, which is the greatest commandment? What should I really stick to, teacher? Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And second, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, all of the law of the prophets, all of the law that God has given you to live by is summed up by those two things. Love God and love your neighbor. And until Jesus, and hate your enemy. If there's somebody who's different to you, you don't need to worry about loving them. Love the people who live alongside you and are like you. And Jesus comes in and says, that's the law you've been given until now, but the whole of God's heart, the whole of Father's heart, the perfect Father, is you don't just love those who are like you, you love those who are very different to you as well. This is a different occasion, but a different expert in the law stands up and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Really nice teaching style, didactic, involves the guy. And he says, this guy's got it, yeah? He says, well, the law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. Sorry, all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind. He's added one in there. And love your neighbour as yourself. Perhaps he's heard Jesus teach before. He remembers back, Jesus said, well, love God and love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. The guy's got a bit more insight than that. And he thinks, well, is that really enough? Do we just love God and love people who are like us? He wants to justify himself, and so he says to Jesus, so who's my neighbour? I'm not going to read this bit, partly because I don't want to go on too long. But Jesus then tells a story, a parable, which would be familiar to some of you, about a Samaritan. Samaritans were the enemy of the Jews. And Jesus tells a story where a man was beaten up, mugged and robbed, and left beside the roadside nearly dead. Two Jews go by, high-standing Jews, Jews who you'd expect would do better than this. They ignore the man. The Samaritan, who's his enemy, picks him up, puts him on a donkey, I thought so, takes him to a bed and breakfast, pays his bills and says, look after him and I'll pay whatever's left to pay when I come back again. And Jesus says, who was this guy's neighbour? So Jesus is blowing open the idea that there are neighbours who you love and enemies, the other, the different, the alien, the person who you don't have to love. And he's saying the guy's enemy was his neighbour. He says to the expert in the law, which of these three? The two Jews who walked by, or the Samaritan enemy who looked after him, which was his neighbour? And the expert in the law says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus' answer to the question, how do I inherit eternal life, is, well, you go and do the same then. Have mercy on those who you would not be expected to have mercy on. So, I've divided this up into three. The first part of this passage, the first message from this passage, the first challenge to us this morning is, are we able to love those who are different? You see, if I find somebody, well, this isn't quite true. Sometimes I find people who are quite like me and they really irritate me because I see reflected in them either a much better version of me, which makes me upset, or I see all of their kind of faults and failings, and I'm kind of dimly aware that I'm like that too. So it's not necessarily the case, but by and large, people who are like you, people who have the same interests, people who have had the same kind of cultural upbringing and so on, those are the birds of a feather flock together, all of that. It's not difficult to love those who are like us. We kind of tend to like those who are like us, yeah? The people who are different to us, that's the challenge. And the differences between the Samaritans and the Jews were stark. The differences these days between the Palestinians and the Jews are stark. There are parts of the world where you really, really know who your enemy is because they're trying to kill you, kill your kids, destroy your home. I don't know about you, but I don't live in that sharp black and white world. So the people who are different to me, who I find hard to love, this all sounds a bit pathetic. I turned out of my drive this morning. I was slightly later than Craig would like me to be, so I'm already slightly tense. I can't immediately get onto the road because there's a couple in an enormous, almost brand new Land Rover with all those auxiliary lights all over it and a big roof rack, and they're going a bit slowly because it presumably runs on turnip oil or something. So it's holding me up. And this is literally true. 20 minutes before church, I'm coming to preach, and I'm thinking, what is wrong with this couple? Are they going on safari? They're going 20 miles an hour. I know the road surface is bad around Penarth in austerity Britain, but I turn round the corner. Somebody with an open-top sports car comes zooming down Westbourne Road, for those of you who know it, and I think, what a plonker. So I'm now following the turnip oil-driven Land Rover. I've nearly been hit by this bloke in an open-top car. And then the Land Rover slows right down because there's an elderly gentleman on a bicycle. And then there's a perfectly normal family car trying to back out of its drive on Westbourne Road. I'm, in the space of 2 minutes, I'm tamping four people who are just ever so slightly different to me. Thursday morning, I don't know if the schools went back on Thursday, did they? But my drive to work took longer than usual. One of these incredibly irritating, cheery old people in a high-vis jacket holding me up when I want to go to work just so that kids can safely cross the road. Yeah? These are the tiny differences that get me going. You probably have much more significant and impressive stories of differences to tell. We have different kinds of ministries and different passions, yeah? Some people are really passionate about serving the poor. Some people are really passionate about worship. Some people like to worship with a lot of preparation. Some people like to worship almost on the hoof. Some people want the choruses and the lyrics and the chords by the Tuesday before Sunday. Some people like to warble off in tongues partway through the meeting. They're different to you. What's your reaction to that? Some people have a passion for the homeless. Some people have a passion for parents and toddlers. I have a passion for trying to get the government to pass just policies. I'm on my own, and that's a triumph of optimism, isn't it? But that's the passion that the Lord has given me. You think, what a plonker. What's he wasting his life doing? It's different. Can you love me in that difference? Mahatma Gandhi, famous quote. He was challenged by a missionary who said, I hear you quoting Jesus a lot, but you don't seem to be willing to be a follower of his. And I won't do a fake Indian accent because it would both be racist and show myself up. But Gandhi said, on the contrary, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. True. Good job Gandhi wasn't in the car with me this morning. So unlike what Jesus said. So unlike what Jesus would do. But there are much worse cases. The history of Christianity is filled with the shameful events where Christians have hated the other, sought to kill the other, discriminated against those who are different. This is the kind of insight into our family holiday that you probably don't want to have, but one day this summer, Iz and I did a kind of find out what your natural and spiritual gifts are questionnaire online. I can't even remember why we did that. I can make a guess. It was the middle of the day, so Hat had to go to sleep because the temperature had gone about 22 degrees. And Iz and I can stand the heat a bit more, so we were probably entertaining ourselves. We both filled in this thing. I won't tell you what the results are because it doesn't matter, and Iz has told me I'm not allowed to talk about her in sermons anyway, so let's hope she doesn't hear the tape. My lowest gifting, this won't surprise you, was mercy. So I read about mercy. This is before the turnip-driven Land Rover. I kind of already knew. And it said 2% of Christians who have filled in this survey, thousands and thousands of Christians, have as their primary gift mercy. And I thought, well, good news, I'm not on my own. But bad news, what an unforgiving, ungracious, unmerciful bunch. What is that about? So the church is perceived by those who aren't part of it, quite rightly, as a judgmental bunch of ungracious, unmerciful people who want to make everybody else like them, and then they'll be prepared to love them. I'm not kind of overstating it in a way. It's a massive challenge for me to love the couple in the Land Rover. It's a massive challenge for us to love those who are different. It isn't the stark contrast that Jesus had in his day, but it's there and it's real in my life. Is it in yours? Then there are difficult people. And again, sometimes when I say difficult, I actually just mean people who are different to me. But it's very unlikely in a church of 150 people that everybody's going to be a breeze to get on with, or more likely that everyone will find me a breeze to get on with. You know, there are just some people who, no one here, of course, today. I was mighty relieved last week when Simon asked for the response that we would go and talk to people who we had something against. I was thinking, okay, here goes. Form an orderly queue, everyone, by where I'm. Nobody was honest enough to come over and talk to me. But that sort of stuff is just real, isn't it, and natural. Some people are just, we find them. I searched online last night. Graham Kendrick, 1970s, 80s, songwriter, still going, fair play to him. Written quite a lot of leading-edge prophetic songs, I think, in the beginning of his ministry. To me, he then kind of sold out and started appearing on Songs of Praise, but we forgive him all that. I searched his 482 songs that I could find online last night and couldn't find the one I wanted. But when I was teenager, he wrote a song which I just remember the words of, part of the words, but and I won't sing it any more than I try an Indian accent. Help me to love the unlovable people I really don't like. I don't naturally take to some people. I can't make out the way that they are. Help me to love the unlovable people, O Lord. And I can hear the melody. I can see that none of you recognize it. And I find it interesting that it's not among the 482 songs that Ian longer lives up to. But it was a really valuable song for me at the time. I just thought, yeah, Lord, that's real. There are some people in my Christian youth group at the time. To me, they're unlovable. I'm probably unlovable to them. It goes both ways, doesn't it? Help us to love the people who we find tricky. Somebody at work a couple of weeks ago, been told by one of my lieutenants, so again I need to be really careful here because it's on the tape. One of my lieutenants said to me, there's a situation, so-and-so has said that they can never work with so-and-so. So this is one member of my team saying to another member of my team, don't make me work with them again. And I thought, this is not on. So I have a little chat with the person who has said this, And we end up talking about the differences between, I'll give it away, her and him. That's still sufficiently anonymous. And there are some things about the way in which he works which really wind her up. He doesn't file things properly in the shared folder. She made some changes to a document which he didn't actually incorporate because he didn't agree with them, though. He's sloppy. He talks too much. His writing is too long-winded. I couldn't believe it. I was like, really? And so you have to have conversations at work. Look, it's not acceptable around here for you to go telling somebody else who you will and won't work with. And it's not acceptable for any one of the 20 of us not to be able to work with every one of the 20 of us. She took it, fair play. No doubt she's looking for another job as we speak. Slightly tricky conversation for me to have. I'm not overtly an autocrat at work, as far as I know. Same thing happens in the church. Are the people in this church or other churches who you would avoid working with? And is that okay? And how's that going to play out in the new heaven and the new earth when we're with each other forever? Are you going to spend eternity trying to avoid me because I'm a tricky, short, bumptious little old man? How is that going to play out? So love the people who are different. Love the people who you find difficult, says Jesus. And then he says, love the people who persecute you. Now again, I'm really blessed. I'm not aware of anybody persecuting me. Maybe, as Simon said last week, that day will come. But how do we respond to those who do us harm? How do we respond to those situations that do us harm? Do they make us angry? Do they make us unloving? Cruel and bitchy? And again, I have to go to a really trivial example, I'm sorry. Making it real. That's Reading services on the M4. Earlier in the year, I took my mum back to Reading, and my brother and I have a complicated arrangement where we hand her on at Reading services like she's a kind of a parcel, but she seems to cope with it. So it's sort of halfway between our house and his house. So I was doing a really good thing. I was taking my aging mother back on a misty day, which pretty much filled up all of my day. You can see how big-hearted I am. We went and had a cup of coffee. I handed on the parcel and my brother and my mum drove off. I went back to my car and somebody who I love deeply, this is another word in my mind, had backed into my car, made a great big hole in it, exposed the bare metal, and there was no sign of them. I took photos of it. I tried to see if it was on the CCTV. Of course it wasn't. It was a misty day. So nothing I can do about it, £400 bill. That's a very trivial doing me harm, actually. But the process that I went through to try and reconcile myself to that shows the state of my heart and mind and how far away it is from the perfect, loving Father who Jesus says we're to be like. So I tried to think about how difficult their lives might be. Perhaps it's a blind person driving a car. It would have had to have been to do that. Maybe they were blind and deaf, so they didn't hear the crunching metal. Maybe they haven't got any money, so it was just too difficult for them to think about. Maybe they were driving without insurance. So I tried. It didn't really help. I was still... Sorry, on the tape. In a big act of forgiveness, I deleted the photos from my phone to let it go, which is otherwise I would have had a photo today to show you the damage. But in my heart, it's really hard to love that person and pray for them to be better. And it's such a trivial example, and it's cost me a few £100. It's not like they persecuted me or dragged me out of my home or crucified me. So what's the issue here? Well, first of all, what's the time here? Yikes. The issue is hard-heartedness. And I'll go quick now. I'm sorry, that's taken so long. Earlier in this passage of teaching, Jesus says, Moses told you, you can divorce a wife. Give her a certificate and send her away. But he did that because your hearts are so hard. And I tell you, don't get divorced except on the grounds of adultery. There's the clue to this passage. Jesus is saying, Moses gave you a law which said, love God and love your neighbour, but you can hate your enemy because your hearts are hard. The Old Testament law was designed to produce an orderly society under God, but God knew the limits of your capacity to love and so gave you realistic commands that you could keep to. This is a slide which Simon showed us last week. The person on the left actually looks like somebody at my workplace, and I won't name them. Different person to the one I was talking about. They've got a hard heart. That's the starting point. That's the first point in that parable of the sower. If you've got a hard heart, nothing ain't going to happen. Yeah? There's no point in even trying to start on this journey of being a follower of Jesus if you've got a hard heart. If you haven't got a hard heart, then we can talk about the thorns and the thistles, and that's a different sermon. And if you get rid of the thorns and thistles, we can talk about the scorching sun, and that's a different journey. But if your heart is hard, the seed doesn't even have a chance. There's no chance of us producing what God wanted to produce. So, little story. Last weekend, there's our garden, part of our garden. That's a part of our garden which has basically been left derelict. It's under our neighbour's enormous fir tree. My neighbour has an enormous fir tree that shades my garden. Let's hope she's not listening to the tape. And I'm going to try and love her. And we thought, why don't we try and bring that piece of garden into use? So we moved the log shed. I've planted that very elegant flower bed that you can see with that wonderful plank there, which somebody who can actually do gardening needs to come and replace sometime. And then I said to Hat, I think what I'm going to do is try and seed that bit in the front. But what I knew was that that bit at the front, before my wonderful work over about 2 days last weekend, it was a hump. You won't be able to see this, but it was a hump about like that. And I thought, so do I just scatter the grass over the hump? That would probably be the best thing to do. I should probably try and flatten it out a bit. I asked Tat, thinking she would say, no, just scatter the seed. I didn't really for a minute. So I started to dig away at this stuff. And in the ground, I started to find chunks of stone. And I began to realise why there was this hump. So I don't know who thought that was a good idea to put in the garden, but there's masses of it in that little space there. And I got 3 wheelbarrows full out. I brought you the gear that I wear to do this, but we haven't got time, so I'll spare you the fancy dress show. But Kerry and Ian came round to drop the Soul Survivor tent back off, and oh, go on then. Are we all right for this? I'm not going to put it on. I've done a wetsuit before in church, and everyone remembers the wetsuit and not the message. So Kerry and Ian will verify this. So you have to imagine me in my old glasses, which I can't actually see anything out of because they're 10 years old and my eyesight has got so bad. I wear these shorts for gardening without my jeans on underneath. And I wear this rather stylish top. So you've got to imagine that. And then I have this on to stop the cancer developing on my face. That's the site. And my walking boots, yeah, you're right. So you can imagine the scene. It's actually all just an excuse to listen to the cricket, which was on because I'm too mean to pay for Sky TV and stay indoors and watch it. So I spent hours and hours and hours digging out this stuff. I couldn't believe how much was there. And then I load it in the car and I take it to the tip. And yesterday I forgot to take my ID, so I almost wasn't allowed to tip it. Remember, everyone, we need to take ID to the tip. Blah, blah, blah. So it's an enormous job just to get a bit of vaguely flat ground, which actually even now isn't that flat, but it's a lot flatter than it was. Digging out the hard, hard stones from that bit of my garden. And the Lord spoke to me, which is good, otherwise I wouldn't have had anything to say today. So do you realise what you're doing? Most of our garden is okay, I think. It's a bit overgrown and there are too many trees, and I wouldn't open it up for the public to come and view, like the person who used to own the house did. And that was funny, the first year we owned it, and it was still on the open gardens in Penarth list, and two old ladies came to look. I was in my hat and my shorts. And, no. But most of our garden is all right, yeah? Most of your life is probably all right. Most of my life is probably all right. But there's a bit in the corner, which isn't growing anything, which is a bit dark and shady, where my neighbour's conifer leaves pour down on it, and it's full of stones and hard-heartedness. And the Lord says, are you going to use that bit of your life, or are you just going to shut it off? Are you going to look a bit silly and put on some clothes and say, search me, Lord, and find out if there's any wicked way in me. See if there's any hard-heartedness in me. Are the people who are so different to me that I can't do what you're telling me to in Matthew 5, Jesus? I can't love them. Are the people who I just find so irritating? That's Steve Martin. How can I love him? It's just a difficult person. I can't work with him. Are the people who have done you harm? Are there situations that have done you harm, that have hardened your heart? So the Land Rover running on turnip oil tells me, my heart is hard. I have chunks of rock like this, metaphorically, in my life. And the Lord says today, don't just come to the table, come to me and let me do some heart surgery on you. Dig out the hard, hard places in your life that you might bear fruit. When we first started, those of us who were here 4 years ago, this church, the Lord spoke very clearly to us and he said, get the soil right. Simon said this again last week. Because if the soil's right, Jesus says, then the crop produces itself. You don't have to do anything. You dig out this rubbish. You plant the seed, and there isn't any grass there at the moment, everyone, let's pray. But the grass will come. If the soil isn't right, as I said just now, nothing is going to happen. Proverbs 24 says, do your outdoor work first, and then build your house. Or as the Message puts it, plant your fields and then build your barn. As a church, let's plough the field and then get the barn ready for the harvest that the Lord is wanting to bring. And there won't be a harvest, or there won't be as good a harvest as the Lord has in mind, if there's rubbish like this in my heart. So I'm going to invite you to take seriously what Jesus said in Matthew 5. How do we love those who are different to us? How do we love those who are difficult? How do we love those who do us harm? There are three D's lurking in there, everyone. Our affiliation to the Baptist Union is safe. Ezekiel 36. I will take out of you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, says Jesus. Well, says the prophet. But he's talking of Jesus and the new covenant that Jesus brings. There's always an exchange with Jesus. There's his death for our life. There's our hard heart for the heart of flesh, the kind heart that he wants to put in us. There's our meanness for the new spirit that he's willing to give us. I'm going to invite you to just contemplate, who's the difficult person? Who's the different person? Who's the person who really has done you harm for no reason that you can understand? There's no excuse for what they did. There's no way to explain it away. The Lord just says, are you willing to be merciful? Are you willing to love the unlovable? Because that's what your Father in heaven, who's perfect, is calling for us to do. But more than just calling us to do, is there to enable us to do. It's not something which I have a hope of doing, except I say, Lord, will you come and take my heart of stone and soften it and make it a heart of flesh? Give it a kind heart, Lord, in place of my bitter, critical spirit. And I'm just going to leave this rubble here. And if you feel that it will be helpful to you, oh, blimey, that's too heavy, in responding to what I've shared, by all means, come and take a rock and put it in the barrow. And at the end of this morning, we'll take the barrow away. And your hard heart will go with it. And in its place, Jesus gives you a kind heart, an abundant spirit, the power to love those who you wouldn't otherwise have a hope of loving. We're just going to give it 3 or 4 minutes. Say, Lord, search me, speak to me. Tell me about that person, that situation, and help me to respond. And you don't have to take a rock if you don't want, but if you would find it helpful to actually move and do it physically, it's there for you.